Well, we completed our study of Lamentations, and before we start another book study, I believe we need to talk about something that is very relevant to the times in which we're living. Romans chapter 13, 14, and 15. I'm not going to read all of those three chapters to you, but I want to direct your attention there and encourage you to study those three chapters in your own time. Meanwhile, let me share a few verses from Romans 13, which begins by... Before I do that, let me say this. The first 11 chapters of Romans present the gospel. Beautiful, linear thought, inspired by God, carefully setting out how God saved us entirely by grace, which we receive through faith. Soon we're going to be coming up on the season when we celebrate the Reformation, the great doctrines of the Reformation, truths that, being rediscovered, changed the course of history. Because, as you'll see when we study that era in history and those truths, these are central core doctrines. And Paul beautifully lays them out in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Then in chapter 12, he begins by saying, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I plead with you to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him." This is intelligent worship. And he begins to go through and tell us what that looks like. And what follows in the rest of the letter to the Romans is laying out how Christians are supposed to relate to one another in light of what God has done for them. And so chapter 13 begins with instruction about the need for us to pay our taxes and submit to governing authorities. That doesn't mean that if the government tries to get you to do something that's wrong or forbids your doing what God commands, that you obey the government and say, "Well, you know, that's what they told me to do." No. No individual or government has any authority to command what God forbids or to forbid what God commands. But Paul is telling us that unless we're being put in a position of disobedience to God by obeying the government, we need to obey the governing authorities. And we need to regard them as God's servant who have authority to use their power in order to punish what is evil. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. He does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, the sword wasn't used to slap people around, okay? So lethal force on the part of the government is legitimate, even though sometimes governments use it in ways that are not legitimate. It doesn't mean whatever the government does is right. It means the solution when there's injustice is not to say the government shouldn't be able to use any force. Now, he goes on, he says, this is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is chapter 13, verse 8. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, the commandments, and the first one he lists, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. That's when you feel like I'm entitled to what that person has. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness not in sexual immorality and debauchery, and not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Did you hear that, please? Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Well, as long as I don't do it, it's okay, isn't it? No. You're not to be thinking about those things. Well, how can I change what I think about? Start thinking about good stuff. How can I do that? Well, try reading the Bible, okay? Try listening to music that points you to worship God. Start watching things that encourage you to believe God's promises and to do what he says. Then in chapter 14, he talks about the fact that there are disputable matters. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And he gives a number of examples regarding diet, regarding holy days. He says, those are things where you're welcome to have your own convictions, and you should stick with your convictions, but not pass judgment on others. He says, verse 13, so therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Don't post them on Facebook. You understand? I got a thing from a friend in Carolina this morning, 6 minutes after he sent it, and it's a post that gave me indigestion. And the reason is not because I don't know that there are people out there saying dishonest and horrible things, but because I was so sorry my friend posted it approvingly. And he's a PhD who reads with comprehension most of the time. So to see that he was apparently not only in agreement with what this person said, but hoping others would agree with what this person said, just made me want to puke. This is a person who concludes her remarks by saying that she believes it is God's will for her to follow, and she lists a whole group of things. She lives in Portland. And the first on her list is anarchists. She's casting her lot with them. Why? Because, according to her article, she is no longer an evangelical. She decided she's no longer evangelical because a group of people came into her city and they sang praises to God loudly. And she knew the songs because she grew up in a pastor's home and so forth, but it just made her sick. She couldn't join in singing because they were out there singing, praising God, and apparently many of them didn't even have their face masks on. Now, she's been a part of the protests out there where a lot of people didn't have their face masks on either, but that's okay. Those people were protesting for justice. These people were worshiping God. And in her mind, they're not worshiping her God. And I would say she's probably right. In the article, she goes on to say that she really left evangelicalism. She says, if I'm honest with myself, she left evangelicalism some years ago. She says, I was really kicked out. And it was because of her position regarding homosexuality. What that reminded me of is a former president of the United States who, over a period of several years, got national publicity about having just left his denomination. Okay? He got upset with something that his denomination had done, and he said, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Okay? I'm like, okay, well, bye. But what was surprising was that a few years later, he announced that he was leaving the denomination. And I thought you left several years ago. And I thought, well, maybe this is an old story. No, apparently it was a new story. It was a recent story. Now, this was several years ago, okay? I think he actually had three public departures from the denomination over a period of a number of years. At that point, it starts to lose its credibility. It's a little like when celebrities say, if that person wins the presidency, I'm moving from America, I'm leaving this country, I'm renouncing my citizenship, as numerous Hollywood celebrities have said over the years. And not just in 2016. I remember this going on repeatedly for more than a decade. Okay? People who are just determined, and they threaten the rest of us, if you don't vote for me, if you don't vote my way, if you don't agree with me on these issues, I'm out of here. People who say that? Bye. Now, I'm not saying you need to leave if you don't get your way. I'm saying if you're going to behave like a two-year-old and say it's my way or the highway, go. Just go. We don't need more narcissistic tantrums. Well, I thought it says here, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Okay. But let me point out, there are disputable matters like diet and holy days. But here's what's not disputable. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Is there anything that's not a disputable matter? From time to time, people have cautioned me against using any pulpit where I happen to be preaching to talk about political things. I haven't mentioned a party or a candidate, but somehow they take it as political if I talk about, for example, the issue of abortion. Okay, let's talk about the issue of abortion. What's wrong with it? I went to a conference in Georgia. I shared this with the mentors this last Sunday night. Went to a conference in Georgia sponsored by Planned Parenthood, and the theme of the conference was, we can and we must stop child abuse. Now, anybody who knows anything about me knows that I am vehemently opposed to child abuse. But there has been no organization I know of in American history that has done more to promote child abuse, lethal child abuse, than Planned Parenthood. So to have them sponsoring this conference was ironic. So I began going up to people in the lobby after one of the meetings, during one of the breaks. I'd go up to them and I would ask a question that they had a hard time with. And my question was, what's wrong with child abuse? And they looked at me like I had three eyes. And they said, what? And I said, I know the theme of the conference is we can and we must stop child abuse, but why? What's wrong with child abuse? And they said, well, it's just wrong. And I said, that's your opinion. But what gives you the right to force your morality on me? Now, you see, the reason I used that question is because that's what they say. What gives you the right to force your morality on me? If you don't want an abortion, don't get one. If you don't believe in abortion, don't get one. But if I believe in abortion, you need to let me do what I want to do. Okay. Let's see how that works. And I asked them this also. I said, let's say as we are leaving the conference, I see you being raped in the parking lot. And I look at that situation and I think, you know, I'm really opposed to rape. I don't think rape is nice. I don't think people ought to be raped. But Who am I to impose my values and my sense of morality on the guy who's doing the rape? Obviously, he has a different view. And so for me to interfere with him doing what he wants to do, that would be wrong on my part. And they're like, well, And here was the answer from the head of Planned Parenthood in Atlanta at that time. Well, I never claimed to be consistent. Okay, well, that gets you off the hook, doesn't it? So if you are being raped, I ought to interfere. But if you want to kill a child in the womb, I ought not to interfere. What's the difference? It's about what she wants to do. You see, everybody needs to respect my view and not interfere with what I want to do. So what's wrong with child abuse? Suppose that abusing children makes me feel powerful. Isn't it okay then? Let me tell you what it comes down to. And I wish the people who call themselves evangelicals would tune into this. If the child in the womb is human and alive, then how can you justify killing that live human? Now, if you want to say, well, no, I don't believe it is a live human. Okay, please explain to me what you believe it is. Is it not human? Well, yes, I mean, obviously, it's human. I mean, you know, DNA, it's human. But it's not alive yet. Okay. I've heard a PhD theologian specializing in ethics make the argument that until the child takes its first breath, it is not alive. Okay? Well, I can sort of see that. I mean, I don't agree with it, but I can at least see where the person's going with that. But then let me ask you a question. If a person needs CPR, let's say a drowning victim, or somebody who is just choked on something in a restaurant, is it okay to do CPR, but also perfectly okay to say, well, no, see, that person's no longer alive? You know, well, actually, their heart is beating and there's brain activity. They're just not breathing. Yeah, well, if they're not breathing, not alive. Would that be a sensible argument? Do you think that those who advocate for that position would embrace that? No. Especially not if they were choking. Especially not if that was their child who'd just been pulled out of the water. But people want an excuse to do what they want to do. And I would submit to you that the slaughter of millions of American children is not a political matter. It is a moral issue. And if the church is afraid to address it clearly and strongly because a whole bunch of Americans and one whole party are determined to preserve the right, as they call it, for a woman to make her own choice in the matter, I don't think it's political to say that's wrong. That's wrong. I don't think it would have been a political thing in Germany to say Adolf Hitler is wrong, having read Mein Kampf. I can never support the policies of the Nazi Party. Can't do it. I don't believe the final solution to Germany's problem is to kill the Jews. You understand? That's not a political statement. Yeah, but you're coming out against the Nazi party. Yeah, yeah. Well, what gives you the right to do that? You're not supposed to be political. The reason is because the Nazi party has said, here's what we stand for. Here's what we stand for. And I'll tell you this. I am vehemently opposed to any party, group, organization, or individual who promotes the slaughter of unborn children. Not a political statement, moral statement. That's not a disputable matter. That's a settled issue. Okay. So you're one of those one-issue voters. No, actually not. But if that was the only issue, it would be enough for me. It would be enough. But it's not the only issue. There are other things that have become political in our culture that are not political issues, like sexual immorality. Oh, now he's LGBTQ again. He's like, no. Let me clarify. Adultery is sin. Doesn't matter who does it. Doesn't matter if the candidates from both parties are guilty. What matters is that we stay true to what God says. And God says adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. Heterosexual sex outside of marriage is sin. Homosexual sex is sin. What about in marriage? It's not marriage. Well, no, the Supreme Court says you're wrong. I don't give a flip about the Supreme Court's opinion. I go by God's word. God says it's wrong. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Well, where do you get that? Jesus never talked about it. Yes, actually he did. They asked him about divorce and he said, have you not read the scriptures? God made man male and female and decreed that they would come together as husband and wife. And therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So Jesus, in addressing the subject of divorce, addressed more than the subject of divorce. He addressed God's intention for sex. And that is, sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. You say, well, now that's your quote, not Jesus. Yeah. I challenge you to find any scripture that goes against what I just said. Sex is designed by God. Is that clear? Jesus said that in his statement. Goes all the way back to the beginning. God said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. And he brought a woman that he had made from Adam's side. Well, that's one of those ancient creation myths. Actually, that's history. That's what happened. Well, how do you know? You weren't there. I know you're old, but you're not that old. No, I wasn't there. But God was, and he's the one who told me what happened. This is his word. You see, the problem we have with a whole lot of folks who want to call themselves evangelical or former evangelicals is they no longer want the authority of Scripture over their lives. They want to be able to do what feels good, what seems right. And when everyone does what is right in his own eyes, the result is disaster. You even have people saying they think they're following God by following the anarchists. So, whatever you believe about these things, which things? The disputable matters. Things like diet, things like which day of the week you're going to worship and whether or not there ought to be certain holy days. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. The man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Chapter 15, verse 5 and following. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Does that mean that no matter what somebody believes and no matter what somebody does, we're supposed to accept them in Christian fellowship? No, that isn't what it means. If you look at context, it becomes very clear that certain people are not to be received as part of the fellowship. Read 1 Corinthians, and you find an example of a church that needed to repent because they were welcoming and affirming a fellow who was engaged in grotesque immorality. And by the way, his particular problem was heterosexual, not homosexual. God shows us in His Word, in the New Testament, for those who think that the Old Testament is where all the hard things are, God shows us in His Word, in the New Testament, that some people need to be banished from the church if they won't repent of open, obvious sin. Why? Because we're hoping their soul will be saved. We want to see them come back to the Lord. Well, what if taking this kind of hard stand causes people to leave in droves? Well, there's a verse for that. They went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. The person in Portland predicted that there would be many more people leaving the church over this. Yeah, the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. I don't doubt that God's word will come true. But you know, there will be many to whom Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practiced lawlessness." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy on sinners like me. We are totally undeserving of your love and have hope only in your grace. But we pray that we would be grateful and that we would be loving toward those who are lost. Thank you for the glorious example of the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians before you rescued him. I pray that we would be faithful in trusting you and obeying you and kind toward those who disagree with us, but not for a moment deceived into thinking that whatever anybody believes and whatever anybody does is okay. Thank you for the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.